Hey, how many of you have wished you were more flexible with all that shoveling you've been doing? Man, that is a lot of snow. I can take a big snowstorm a week or something, but I feel like every 2 days we've got another snowstorm or ice storm. It's a little much. Hey, how many of you guys own a smartphone? Get your smartphone out and hold it up in the air if you have a smartphone. If you have a dumb phone, you don't get to participate. Now, keep your phone up if you have ever broken a smartphone. Uh-huh. How'd you break it? Yeah, my brother did the same thing. Yeah, usually you break your phone because you've crushed it, or you've dropped it, or you dropped it in the potty, right? Hey, Kevin, my clicker isn't working. Do you mind advancing the slide for me? Thanks, bud. There we go. LG recently released a new smartphone that's curved. That's weird. And it bends. It bends, it flexes. For all of you women that keep your smartphone in your back pocket and you sit down on it, this is really convenient. And the fact that it bends actually gives it more durability if you drop it or sit on it or crush it. That's pretty cool. How many of you, with the last ice storm last week, had tree branches on your property, broken on your property? Did anyone notice that most of the young trees did okay? Most of the young trees did okay because they're strong and they're bendable and they can take the weight, and their branches can bend to an angle to better handle the weight of that ice, whereas an older, I'm not making a statement of age here, it's just a fact. The older, more brittle trees, when they get too much ice on them, too much weight, they just snap, they just break, and you get branches all over your property. The pines at my old apartment complex, there are branches all over the place. These things have more durability, more flexibility, because they can bend when they need to bend to take the weight of what's pushing them down. You know, sit on your phone, it's no problem, it'll just bend with you. Mine doesn't do that. That's still a weird concept to me. The tree branch gets covered with ice, that's okay. It can just bend to handle the weight. Bendable, flexible, and moldable is a characteristic that's good when we're crooked and we need straightening out by God. The title this morning is Straightening the Crooked. I really wish I could get this remote to work. Truth is, we all start out crooked. Now, if we were a smartphone, we came out of the box with a cracked screen. If we were a tree, the first time anyone saw us, we were twisted, gnarled, and broken. Now, what do you do with a broken product, guys? What do you do with it? I heard destroy, send it back, toss it. Did Orville, did you say burn it? Yes, I love burn it. You get rid of it. It's useless. If it's broken beyond repair, you chuck it. The truth is, we all start out crooked. Like King David said, we were brought forth in iniquity, and we have gone astray from birth. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the first century Christians in Rome, there is no distinction, since we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has a standard of perfection, and we missed it. In a similar way that when you buy a smartphone or when you purchase a piece of property, you expect that phone to be perfect, right? You don't want to pull out a broken phone from the box. You don't want to buy a property with broken trees all over the place, horrible lawn. You expect something that's intact when you get it. And God has a similar standard for people. He wants perfect people. Yet we don't stand a chance because we started out crooked. So Ephesians 2:3, the Apostle Paul writes, "So we are by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Just as we would expect to throw out a broken product beyond repair, since we are by nature crooked, we are by nature children of God's wrath, deserving to be thrown out. but God. But God. And actually, that's what Paul says next. It says, but God being rich in mercy. And we are children of wrath, but God being rich in mercy. Because our God, his ultimate goal isn't to throw out what's broken. He's better than we are. If we came with a cracked screen, he wants to fix that screen, replace that screen. If we came gnarled and twisted like a tree on an old piece of property, he wants to brace those tree branches. He wants to help that tree grow healthy. He's going to do whatever it takes, like my grandfather who worked in a woodlot to make sure that that tree grows into something good looking again, something that's presentable when the neighbors come by. God is in the business of redeeming, restoring, regrowing crooked people. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah. Our God is a God who would rather strain the crooked than destroy the crooked. Our God has been redeeming children of wrath for millennia, and in the book of Acts, we see him doing it again and again, and often with some pretty crooked people. The Holy Spirit, God's power and presence among his people, is doing some amazing things to repair and regrow us. The big idea here is that we should trust the straightening truth that the Spirit teaches. We should trust the straightening truth that the Spirit teaches. Because he is rich in mercy and has our good as his goal. Because he is rich in mercy and has our good as his goal. This morning in Acts chapter 13, you can go ahead and turn there if you like. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to read a totally true story about three different types of people. Each of these people were crooked from the start. Each one is hearing the straightening truth that the Spirit teaches, and each one is very different from the rest. Before I read our text, though, this morning, I need to pray for the Spirit to teach us and straighten us. While I pray, you pray your own prayer for Jesus to teach you and straighten you through his words in the Scriptures. Can you guys do that for me? One guy can do that. Can you guys do that for me? Yes, thank you. If you want to hear from God this morning, he will speak to you. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you for having mercy on crooked people like me. Please empower me with your Holy Spirit to teach your truth as it is found here in the Bible. Please keep me from adding anything to what you say so that these words would not be an extra burden on this church. Please also keep me from ignoring anything that you say so that these words would not lead us into crooked living. Thank you for straightening me through your Holy Spirit into a person that is more like Jesus than the person I was yesterday. Please forgive me and cleanse me of my sins so that I can be a straight proclaimer of your words this morning. For Jesus' glory alone I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Okay, Acts chapter 13. Pastor Carl already preached a really interesting sermon about unity in the church in verses 1 through 3. But you know what? It's been a couple weeks since we read that, hasn't it? So I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. We'll just get a quick review of what we missed. Acts 13, verses 1 through 12. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Guys, who sent out Barnabas and Saul? Who else sent out Barnabas and Saul? Doesn't the text say both? It says that the church at Antioch sent them and the Holy Spirit sent them. When the leaders of God are praying and seeking what God wants, we can trust that God is also leading. I'm so thankful for elders and our pastor who are prayerful people, and that we can trust that they're leading us in the right direction when they are seeking what God wants. Now, I've got a map for you here to follow along. Can you guys see that clearly? I can see that. So they started at Antioch, and they sailed to the island of Cyprus. Verse 5, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the words of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. That's John Mark. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Like Sergius Paulus, we should trust the straightening truth that the Spirit teaches. There are three types of people in this historical story, and I think all of us can relate, probably relate to at least one of them. How many of you are taking notes? Anyone taking notes here? I love taking notes when I listen to people preach. If you're taking notes, I would love it if you would write somewhere near the top of your paper, "Which one am I?" Can you guys do that? Which one am I? Normally when I preach, I take a text and I break it down, you know, a few sections, point by point. But this morning, notice I read the whole story right away. We're going to look at three different characters in the text. Instead of breaking the text down as three parts of the story, we're going to look at three characters. And I think you guys are probably going to find that you best relate to one of them. I know I do. So which one am I? When we rightly see who we are in light of who Jesus is, we will know what he is trying to do in our lives. When we rightly see who we are in light of who Jesus is, we will know what he's trying to do in our lives. First in the story, we see a crooked deceiver. We see a crooked deceiver. As soon as our missionaries, Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark, arrived on Cyprus, they went to their own people, the Jews in the synagogues, to proclaim the word of God. Now, this was at Salamis. It's the port city of Cyprus. But apparently, nothing really significant happened there because we don't read anything about it, right? They went to Salamis, and they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues, and that's all we hear. Apparently, the kingdom of God wasn't greatly advanced, nor was there a whole lot of opposition. How many of you guys have ever done an outreach event or missions work, and nothing really notable happened? Like, the kingdom of God wasn't really advanced, there wasn't a lot of opposition, it was just kind of, well, we did that. That was, at least we did it. Have hope. It's okay. Barnabas, the apostle Paul, John Mark, they went through the same thing. They went to Salamis, they went to the Jews first, they proclaimed the word of God, and maybe some people believed, maybe some people didn't like it, but it wasn't anything real great, you know? It wasn't like a huge revival, there wasn't anyone screaming at them, trying to kill them. It just wasn't all that eventful. So they moved on, as people of God should do when there isn't a great response. They moved on, and they headed towards the capital, Paphos, where the most people were. Let's reach as many people as we possibly can. Let's go to the big city. Let's go to Baltimore. Let's go to New York City. Let's reach the most amount of people on this island that we can. They traveled the entire island before the Holy Spirit did some mighty and miraculous stuff. Yet the places where Jesus' kingdom is most advanced are often the places where there is the most opposition. The places where Jesus' kingdom is most advanced is often where we see the most opposition. And that's what we see here in this text. Look back at verses 6 through 8. Now, they had gone through the whole island. They came to Paphos. They found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Elymas was a Jewish man who claimed to speak for God, but really was only speaking for himself. False religious teachers have been around a long time, haven't they? And they've always been in it for their own gain and fame. Elymas was with a man of intelligence who was honestly seeking the truth. Note that this guy, Sergius Paulus, he's a proconsul. That's a Roman governor. It's a type of Roman governor. He's a man of intelligence, but he probably made some pretty ungodly decisions, right? I mean, he was a pagan man influenced by a false prophet, but he was an honest man. He was a man of intelligence trying to seek the truth. But the spiritual powers of darkness were working behind him with Elymas, who was with him. That should give us a different look at our pagan Gentile political leaders in our own country. maybe some of them are intelligent people, maybe even intelligent people in the wrong political party, and they just have the wrong influences with them. Elymas was with a man of intelligence, Sergius Paulus. Now, as crooked deceivers often do, this deceitful man had found a following in this Roman governor, but it was just for his own gain. For some reason, Elymas was so invested in influencing Sergius Paulus that he even tried to turn him away from Jesus when our missionaries proclaimed the good news. Something else we see about this crooked deceiver is that he was a magician. Now, I don't know whether this means smoke and mirrors pretending to do magic, or if this means empowered by demonic forces doing real magic. I tend to think it could have been either or maybe both. You know, like the magicians in Egypt, right? They did some fake miracles, and they did some real miracles, and then there were some miracles that Moses did through God that they just couldn't repeat at all. If you're in something for your own gain, you're going to do whatever it takes to get something, right? So if you're in it for your own gain and you're faking it and you can fake a miracle, you will. And if you're in it for your own gain and the spiritual powers of darkness are allowing you to do a miracle, you'll do that too because it'll get you somewhere, right? I feel like it could have been either. This magician, maybe he was doing real false miracles. Maybe he was just a smoke and mirrors type of guy, but somehow he had won the favor of Sergius Paulus and he was listening to him. This man was making crooked the straight ways of the Lord, verses 9 through 10. We're going to play off of that phrase all through this morning. Crooked. He was making crooked the straight ways of the Lord. Elymas was full of deceit and fraud. He knew full well what he was doing, but he was okay with it because crooked people would rather stay crooked and keep others crooked. Now, I tend to think that here at Westminster Bible Church, we don't really have a lot of crooked deceivers or false prophets. In fact, I tend to think we don't have any. I hope you guys agree with me. But as I was thinking about this passage, a question occurred to me. Could it be possible to be more of a crooked deceiver than we realize? I'll break that down. Elymas had a motivation and he had a method. Elymas had a motivation and he had a method. Elymas's motivation was his own gain and fame. His method was deceit. Elymas's motivation was his own gain and fame. Elymas's method was his deceit. Now, have you ever been asked a question about Jesus or the Bible and made up an answer and acted confident so that people would think you knew what you were talking about? Have you ever been asked a question about Jesus or the Bible and made up an answer and sounded confident so people would think you knew what you were talking about? Isn't that doing something for your own gain and fame just amongst a group of friends? And it's deceitful. Even if it's just, with some girlfriends at tea, pretending you know more than you do. That doesn't make us a false prophet by any stretch of a means, but that's definitely a crooked moment for us, right? And it's definitely a moment where we claim to speak for God, but we're really just speaking for ourselves. And that's a pretty dangerous place to be. Let's look back at Elymas now. Verse 9, but Saul. You know how we saw but God earlier? You know it's a bad thing when you're doing something God doesn't want you to do, and then you see the word but. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. Now, we read this phrase, fixed his gaze on him, in a couple other places in Acts, too. Earlier in the book of Acts, we see Peter fixes his gaze on a lame man and heals him in the name of Jesus. We see later in the book of Acts, the apostle Paul, the same man, fixes his gaze on a crippled man, somehow knows that he has the faith to be healed, and heals him. Apparently, these men of God were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they just knew some things that they wouldn't normally know. And the Apostle Paul fixed his gaze on Elymas, and he saw right into his soul. Have you ever had someone look at you like that? Like they look at you, and you just know that they're reading your mind? Kids, this is that look mom has. Just looks at you, and they can see right into you. They can see right past all the deceit, all the fraud. They know exactly what's going on. That's the gaze that the Apostle Paul had here. And when you're hiding something, that is unnerving. Like when you're a kid and your mom looks at you and you know that they know, you know she knows what you did, that's a little unnerving. So Saul says, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." Now, isn't that the characteristics of the devil anyway, deceit and fraud? "Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand." The hand of the Lord was upon Elymas. Throughout the Bible, we see this phrase, "the hand of the Lord was upon someone." It just means that God was working in a special way in that moment on that person. Sometimes in the Bible, this phrase is used when God is specially influencing someone to do something good or speak for him. Like when God put his hand on the king of Babylon to grant Ezra's request. Or when the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel to empower him for his prophetic ministry. But usually in the Bible, when this phrase is used, it's used for judgment. This phrase is used in the book of Exodus for the plagues of Egypt. The hand of the Lord was upon the Egyptian cattle to kill them. The hand of the Lord was upon Egypt to slay the firstborn. This phrase is also used in 1 Samuel 9 when he sent tumors on the Ashdodites. That's what we see here. The Lord's hand is upon Elymas and he blinds him. Just like we were singing about fire this morning. If you're a person of God, fire is empowering. If you're not a person of God, fire can be destructive. Here, the hand of the Lord can either be empowering or it can be destructive. And Elymas is against God, so God blinds him. Now, was this blinding permanent or temporary? It was temporary. Why do you think that was? Get his attention. I heard some mumblings. Get his attention. Anything else? Huh? Same thing happened to Paul. That's right. And what happened to Paul? He changed. See, I wonder, I don't know because the Bible doesn't say, but I wonder if Saul was hoping that Elymas would have a second chance. You know, it blinded him temporarily. Maybe he would come to faith later. Maybe sometimes God has to try to bend us into the straight shape we need to be. We're a crooked stick. He needs to bend us straight. And if we're too brittle, we break a little bit. I wonder if God needed to crack Elymas before he got him to the straight shape he needed to be. I don't know. We don't hear about Elymas after this. If you are acting as a crooked deceiver among your friends, this morning is a chance for you to mold to the Lord's straightening. You should trust the straightening truth that the Spirit teaches and turn from the crooked deceitfulness you have been living. Was there a second chance for Elymas? I don't know. Perhaps the hand of the Lord is upon you this morning to straighten you rather than break you, especially if we're a moldable listener. Are you moldable as you listen to the Spirit's teaching and the Word of God? Secondly, in the story, we see a moldable listener, Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man looking for truth. I think many of us can relate to Sergius Paulus. This is the guy in the story I relate to the most, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. He knows some stuff, but he knows there's a lot of things he doesn't know. You guys ever feel like that? Like, I know a lot, but I know there's a lot I don't know, so I look for people that know more than me to teach me. Many of you are at this church because Pastor Carl knows more than you know about something, so you come here to hear him preach. I know you don't come to hear me preach, but Carl's on vacation. Good for him. Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, but he knew there was a lot he didn't know. So he was looking for someone who spoke for God. He was looking for someone who spoke for God. Why do you think he paired up with Elymas? All the text says is that he was with him. I don't know what that means. Maybe Sergius Paulus was confident sounding, claimed to speak for God, seemed to know what he was talking about. There's a lot of false religious teachers today that are confident, slick, seem to know what they're talking about, so people follow them. This probably wasn't Sergius Paulus' fault. It's not like he was one of the Bereans that could search the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. He was a pagan Roman governor. He didn't have the scriptures to search. All he had was what he heard. So he found Elymas, and Elymas was leading him the wrong way. But Like a good man of intellect, he looked for truth wherever he could find it. And he heard that there was these guys traveling Cyprus who were claiming to speak for God too. And they were speaking a new thing. The Jewish Messiah had come. Like that, I hadn't heard this from Elymas. So he summons Barnabas and Saul and John Mark to him to explain more what's going on. Now, have you ever felt like you were in a tug of war between two people? I think of especially in high school when, you know, a group of friends and two of them has a fight and they fight over the one in the middle, the friend that they share. How many of you have ever felt like you were in a tug of war between two people? I bet you Sergius Paulus kind of felt like this at this moment. You got Elymas on one hand saying, don't listen to whatever they have to say. I don't know what I'm saying, but don't listen to what they have to say. And you got Saul on the other hand saying, Jesus has come. You're a crooked man, but Jesus lived the straight life you were supposed to live. Now, if you turn from your sin and trust him, he'll give you the Holy Spirit to straighten you out and make you a better man than you ever could have on your own. And Sergius Paulus just doesn't know who to listen to. I mean, when you have two different people speaking for God, they both sound confident, they both are referring to the scriptures, and they both claim to speak for God, how do you know who to follow? I mean, Sergius Paulus didn't know who to follow. And that's when Saul gives Elymas that I can see right into your soul look. And he blinds him. This isn't just talk and smoke and mirrors, right? Like this is a real miracle. I don't know what kind of miracles Elymas was performing, but this was amazing. Sergius Paulus is there, and this guy he's been relying on just goes blind like that. He's never been blind before. This just doesn't happen, especially when someone says, you're going to be blinded. Bam, blind. It's like, I mean, in our scientific world, you know, we're used to things always working the same way all the time. They were pretty scientific, those Romans. He was used to the same thing happening kind of all the time. You don't see miracles every day. So he's there, and all of a sudden, it's like God reaches out of heaven and does something, changes the world around him in a tangible way. And Sergius Paulus is like, whoa, what is this? What kind of power is this? Obviously, Saul has got something that Elymas didn't. This is almost like a duel. They were having an argument, and Saul won. Now, I don't recommend that you curse people with blindness when you disagree with them, but this is what God wanted. Look at verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Sometimes I hear it said that miracles never bring anyone to faith. Sergius Paulus begs to differ. The proconsul believed when he saw what had happened. But what was he really amazed at, guys? What really amazed Sergius Paulus? Look at verse 12. The teaching. The miracle showed the man who is the right guy to follow, right? But it was the teaching that saved him. We don't know what to do until we hear the teaching. The miracle didn't tell him anything, but the teaching that Jesus lived the straight life he couldn't live, and that if he turned from sin and trusted in him, he could be saved. That teaching is what amazed him. I mean, that's some kind of teaching when the teaching is what amazes you, not the miracle, right? And that's how powerful the teaching is, especially the teaching from the Word of God. Sergius Paulus was a moldable listener. He was really looking for truth. He started crooked like the rest of us. He was initially taught by crooked deceivers. Yet God had him picked out, and this man was willing to be strained by the teaching of the Lord. Bendable, flexible, moldable. It's a characteristic that's good when we are crooked and we need to be strained out. Can you guys relate to this moldable listener? I mean, if so, how specifically is God trying to mold you this morning? What about your life needs to be molded into something that looks a lot more like Jesus than you do today? What is crooked about you that the Lord is trying to make straight? We all have it. Now, we have a choice when God tries to do this. We can choose either to bend to what he's trying to do in our lives, or we can choose to break. Sergius Paulus bent with God's working. Elymas chose to break. We can harden ourselves, and we'll snap like those big tree branches during that ice storm. Or we can bend, and we might just make it through better than we were before. We should trust the straightening truth that the Spirit teaches and bend rather than break. Now, God doesn't only want multiple listeners, He also wants straight proclaimers. He also wants straight proclaimers. Thirdly, we see straight proclaimers in this story. We see someone like Saul. Now, Saul started out crooked, didn't he? He was a Jewish religious leader who denied his Messiah Jesus and was killing Jesus' followers. I mean, Elymas was a Jewish religious leader who was denying the Jewish Messiah and was leading people away from the faith. There's a lot of similarities there, don't you think? Saul started out a crooked deceiver. Acts 8:3 reads that Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. See, Saul thought he was doing a good thing. And he thought he was killing crazy religious people who were undermining Judaism. Until Jesus appeared to Saul and blinded him for a time. Like Roy said, that sounds very much like Elymas. Saul was blinded for a time. See, Saul was the kind of person who God had to break a little bit to get into shape. But God doesn't want to destroy us all the way. If he needs to break us a little bit, He'll make sure to heal us when it's all over. And Saul needed to be bent by God to become the straight proclaimer he had to be for the good news. And God worked on him and worked on him. He was trying to speak to him through the Jewish scriptures. And Saul just didn't want to see it. He had his way of Judaism. He didn't want to see what the Messiah in the scriptures that had already come and died and risen from the dead until Jesus himself showed up and had to blind him, had to break him a little bit so he could bend him into shape. Now, after Saul became a Christian, he was taught by Jesus himself in the desert. Then Saul placed himself under the authority of Jesus' apostles. Then on this missionary journey, you know whose name is mentioned first? Barnabas. It's Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Apparently on this journey, Barnabas was the leader. It's no surprise since Cyprus was Barnabas' birthplace. But somewhere on this missionary journey, or definitely right after it, Saul became the leader. But you know, for years and years, Saul was following Jesus and Jesus' leaders. Saul was under authority before he was in authority, as God was continuing to straighten him out until he was ready to be the straight proclaimer he needed to be to reach the Gentiles with the good news about Jesus. All throughout his life and ministry, Saul was being straightened out more and more by the Spirit's teaching. We should trust the straightening truth that the Spirit teaches because he isn't done with us yet, right? He isn't done with us yet. He wasn't done with Saul yet. He was still molding Saul in what he needed to be, and we can trust that he was molding Saul all throughout his life. So who are you guys? Do you guys see someone in the story that you relate to the most? Are you a crooked deceiver, a moldable listener, or a straight proclaimer? What does God want to do with you next? See, because God wants this to be a process, right? He doesn't want to just take us from a crooked deceiver to a moldable listener. He also wants to take us from a moldable listener to a straight proclaimer. He wants to make us someone who can speak the word of God for God, relying on the scriptures, saying only what he wants to say with full confidence that he is with us while we still work with him to be bent to that straight shape we need to be. So we all start out crooked, but God wants to straighten us. Are we willing to listen to him? Let him bend you rather than break you, because he isn't done with you yet. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for straightening us crooked people. Thank you for not giving up on those of us who you have chosen. Please mold and straighten us, the people of Westminster Bible Church, into people more like you. For your glory, I pray, Jesus. Amen.